Holy Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satiated, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up. From the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
In this story from the Gospel of John, after the feeding of 5,000 people, all of these fragments of food were gathered in and nothing was lost. Nothing was wasted. The Gospel writer makes this clear. In fact, not only was nothing lost, but there was an abundance, for the bread was broken open among thousands of people, and there are 12 baskets extra at the end. Now, it's normal, I'm just going to say it's normal, for any rational mind to be asking, how can this possibly be true? Right? How can this possibly be true? If we were in Philip or any of the other disciples' shoes when Jesus suggests sharing the bread and fish, we would have probably had the same logical assumptions that they did. If there are 5,000 people and 5 loaves of bread and only 2 fish, then everybody gets like 1 crumb of the bread and 1 scale off of each fish, right? Like, or inevitably, some folks are going to get more and others are going to get less, right? Like, this is just how it works. We would have come to these conclusions because this is how the world as we know it works. We tend to view things, especially money, but really all kinds of things, from this scarcity perspective, which says that everything in existence is like a pie. If I get more, then you get less. And this scarcity perspective is a common way of thinking, but unfortunately, it tends to bring about what? Greed, hoarding. When we think there won't be enough food or water or hand sanitizer or love, then we get fearful and grabby and start stockpiling, which can lead to hatred and anxiety and, in extreme cases, even war. Don't take what's mine. Don't you take what's mine. I need it. This is the spirit of scarcity. And from this scarcity perspective, life is a bloody fight over scraps, right? And it's not very long before even love itself feels like it's in short supply and must be won. It's not long before even the love of God feels as though it must be earned. This, of course, siblings gathered here, is not true. Love is freely given by the grace of God. God's love is not earned. Today's gospel narrative challenges scarcity thinking and bends norms about how we relate to resources in general. The 5,000 gathered did not earn the bread and fish that they ate. It was freely given to them. This reveals in a striking way that Jesus is not invested in scarcity thinking. Jesus is not invested in the idea that there simply is not enough for everyone to have what they need. The apostles, however, are clearly operating from this ideology. We know this with Philip's response to Jesus' question being one of economics. He says, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to even get a little. And yet, Philip is proven wrong. When at the end of the day, there is actually enough food for everybody, everyone leaves satiated and full. There was actually enough, plus these fragments, according to our gospel text. What Jesus reveals in today's gospel dramatically subverts and actively interrupts our culturally sanctioned ways of scarcity thinking. In some sense, Jesus is saying, don't settle for half the pie, but rather share the whole pie. Hey, give the pie away. Give it away. And you will actually end up with more pie than you could ever even eat. So just dig in. Enjoy. Give it up. Don't hoard. Don't hold on. Let go. Let it go. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Dane, that's cool. You're clearly idealistic. Here's the catch, dude, is that Jesus isn't here walking around doing miracles anymore. And my response to that is that perhaps the miracle here in this gospel text is not that Jesus magically turns a small amount of food into a really big amount of food. Perhaps the miracle here is that when he shared the very little that he had freely with the people, when they saw this, they saw another way of being, a way other than scarcity thinking, with all its limitations.
Perhaps the real miracle is that those who were hoarding lots of food that day, when they saw what Jesus was doing, perhaps they just mimicked his behavior. Perhaps in bearing witness to Christ, they were inspired. They were filled with the Spirit. They were inspired to share what they had. And well, then you get a boom, right? Suddenly there is enough for everybody. Frankly, I'm unsure what would be more miraculous. Jesus multiplying food as if by magic, or common people breaking from their common conviction, breaking from this scarcity thinking that there isn't enough for everyone, and simply sharing what they had. Either way, Jesus' feeding and nourishing of 5,000 people is an act of deep love. With this miracle of either alchemical multiplication or communal sharing, Jesus shows us that God's reality is fundamentally abundant. That life with God is nourishing. That God takes care of all people. Just like God took care of the Israelites in the desert. Do you guys remember the story? Where we get this manna from heaven, which, while necessarily gathered, cannot be hoarded or it will spoil. This is an example of God loving us and this love being tangible, coming in the form of food. And in this story, it comes in the form of bread and fish when there are hungry gathered. This is love. Which brings us back to the 12 baskets full of fragments. Kind of an odd detail, honestly. I think, you know, in reviewing the text, I'm like, well, Jesus could have said nothing about this. He didn't have to mention these fragments of bread and fish. He could have even said, when we've had enough, throw the rest away. But he doesn't. Instead, he instructs that the fragments of the meal, this meal that really is a great outpouring of love made material, be gathered together so that it will not be lost. But why? Why gather fragments together in the first place? Why not allow for a little bit of loss? For some reason, this reminds me of interning as a chaplain in the neonatal intensive care unit, watching parents pour every ounce of their love into these tiny, tiny premature babies that could literally fit into the palm of your hand. The love for these children was so palpable that you could feel it when you entered the space. Not to mention the energy and love and commitment of the pediatric staff, right, who are kind of in this area all the time, day in and day out, caring for these children. May God bless all of those parents and babies and healthcare providers. May God bless them, because it is a very challenging and difficult place to be. There was a mother there who had triplets. When we met, all three of her tiny babies were still alive, but just barely. And she stayed with them vigilantly. She was like a hawk looking over them as much as she physically could. And she loved them with an intensity and a ferocity that is actually hard to describe. But still, one by one, her babies died. Until there was only one left. One small baby that could fit into the palm of your hand. And she continued to pour her love into these babies, even though they continued to die. Even though the likelihood that they would survive was so low, almost non-existent. In our visits, she shared about her experience in the NICU, and what she was thinking and feeling. And one conversation caught me by surprise because she began to share how all of the love that she had poured out for her other children, for her first two children that had passed, now supported this one child. That all the love that she had given her two other babies had simply empowered them to be guardians and supporters of this last baby. And she was so clear. She was so absolutely clear that this last living baby girl had angels who were looking over her and accompanying her on the long and arduous journey into life. With this mother's words, with her actions, she was saying, "Gather up the fragments of my love left over. Gather them in so that nothing may be lost. My love will not be wasted. My love will not be lost here." Now, sometime after my training at the hospital ended, there was a memorial service for all of the children who had died that year. As you can imagine, it was a very intense ceremony as photos of the children were displayed on a huge screen with their names and birth dates and death dates. They were clearly not to be forgotten. They were not waste in a system. And they were loved by their parents and the staff who gathered there to honor them. Their relatively short lives mattered. The love these parents gave to their children was not lost. Leaving the service, I ran into the mother who had had the triplets. And as I approached her, her face was radiant with joy. She came rushing up to me, pushing through people, basically, and gave me this big hug. And she held my face, which really startled me because this had never happened in our time together. And she said, "There's someone I want you to meet." Her eyes were full of tears. And she moved to the side, and behind her, sitting in this little red wagon, was the cutest baby with a helmet on, a little girl, and she was smiling. She was alive, and she was well. Her child had lived. And in a flurry of information, this mother talked about how much her daughter was learning, how well she was doing. And we talked about her other children who had died and how they were still with her, still supporting both of them. She expressed how her whole perspective on life had dramatically shifted in her time in the NICU. She talked about how much she had changed. This mother, who had shared her deep grief more than a year before, now shared her joy and her gratitude for life. And with every word from her mouth, all I really heard was, "Love is never lost. Love, Dane, love is never lost." Because I was unsure about that, if I'm being honest. This is what Jesus is revealing to us here in the Gospel of John as well. That whatever love we give, whatever love God gives through us, it's never lost. Whether it be in the feeding of thousands of people, or in the calming of the terrified, or in the healing of the sick, or in the watching and waiting and praying with holy vigilance over premature babies, love is never lost. Even the fragments of the love that we give are gathered into God and given new life. Now, many of you have been like this mother. Many of you have poured your love into something or someone that died or ended. Perhaps you have patiently given of yourself, given your love, even though it defied rationality. Even though on the surface it looked like a waste. When you were asked, will you pour yourself out for someone that will die? Your answer was yes. And this is the choice that God makes too. God never stopped pouring God's love into Jesus, even though he ends up dying on a cross. And God's love for Jesus was not lost in the crucifixion, but refracted like light through a prism. So that God's love became like a rainbow of color that was suddenly visible to the whole world. Love is never wasted. It is like the bread and fish that Jesus broke and fed 5,000 people. This love, given in long nights at the hospital and by bedsides for the dying, and over stovetops cooking for the hungry who only seem to grow more hungry. This love is not wasted, because in God, love is not lost. So here, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is inviting us into a new way of being. It is a way marked by abundance rather than scarcity. It is a way where whatever limited and imperfect love that we gave, whatever love God gave through us, is never lost, even though it's fragmented. God loves our fragments. Even when our minds can't comprehend it, even when it doesn't make any sense in our heads, even when it feels futile, even when the beloved that we have poured our whole hearts into dies in the night, even then, love is not lost. Your love is not wasted. For our God gathers us in, gathers all the fragments and shards of our experience, gathers the pieces of our broken hearts, and bears all of these particles to fullness. God brings this imperfect love, broken open, into wholeness and into life abundant. So when we are asked, as the mother in the NICU was asked, and we will be asked, will you pour your love into something that will die? May our answer be yes. Amen.